continuing to work through the book of Acts. Last week we heard about how the some of the apostles were on trial, and Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, defended them, saying, look, if this work is from God, you won't be able to fight against it. If it's from men, it'll be overthrown, so don't worry about it. But they did whip them and then send them on their way. So Acts chapter 6. In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry." The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some from what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, so they came, dragged him off, and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
The second reading is from Luke 15, verses 1 to 10, and it can be found on page 962. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her women friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents."
Excellent. Thanks for the reading, Steph and Ben. Friends, I wonder if you can remember the moment that Pauline Hanson was asked that question on 60 Minutes. "Are you xenophobic?" To which she famously or infamously replied, And I won't do the nuance of how she said it, but please explain. We remember that, even though I think at the time, not many in Australia knew what that question was asking. I certainly didn't, had no idea what that word meant. It seemed a little bit unfair to be asking someone that. But even if we didn't know the term, we certainly knew the concept. Because I think that to some extent we are all xenophobic, which is to say that we all have a prejudice against people or things that are different from us, different to what we know, different to what we're used to. And so when it comes to other people groups, for example, we're racist. And we can think about many examples of that from our national history. Recently, you might think of the Cronulla riots and what was driving those. But what does Jesus here say to our fear of things that are foreign? How does the gospel, how does the good news that he's come to announce and the good news that he's enacted on the cross, how does that change how we view others who are not like us? And what is that going to mean for us during Open Week in a week's time? Well, I want to suggest that is what our passage is going to help us think through this morning. And it starts with these scribes and Pharisees, who I think are an example for us of what can happen when we look down on others, when we write off those who are different from us. Because notice the complaint that they made against Jesus in verses 1 and 2. These scribes and Pharisees, they've noticed that some tax collectors and sinners, they are coming to Jesus, but they've even noticed that Jesus is welcoming them. Jesus is okay with this. Jesus is actually eating with his people. He's sharing in table fellowship with them. That's the complaint. Now, we might wonder, well, what's the problem with that? Now, why would that annoy the scribes and Pharisees? You might think, well, you might complain if you think, oh, Jesus is always trying to come around and talk to us. He's always wanting to have a meal with us. But no, he's having dinner with other people. What's the problem here? Well, we need to first find out who exactly these tax collectors and sinners were. What makes them so different that the Pharisees and scribes would be so annoyed that this is happening? Let's start with sinners. And a general definition for the term sinners is people who don't meet the grade, people who don't get to a certain standard, that it's a target and they've missed. Now, when we use that word in the Bible, it's talking about people who don't meet God's standards, people who reject God, people who rebel against God, who write God off. That's the common biblical usage of sinners. But here I want to suggest it's not a typical usage. Here I want to suggest it's referring to anyone who is not a Jew. It's a bit like Galatians 2:5. In that passage, that verse, we get a bit of a feel for how sinners was used by the Jews in those days. We're told there that we who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners. Sinners and Gentiles went hand in hand back in the day. And so sinner here, it means that the non-Jew. It's a label that the Jews used to describe people who were not like them. People who followed other gods, who didn't worship at their temple. That's sinners, that's the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Well, the other group we're talking about here are the tax collectors. They need a little bit of explaining too, because we actually need to understand how taxes were collected in the first century to see why these tax collectors got such a bad name. And how this tax collection process would start was with the Roman Senate. Now, they would ask for tenders. So they would go out and ask for groups of people to bid for the right to collect tax in a certain region. Now, if you won, so let's say that you put in the bid for the highest amount, presuming that there weren't any other sort of requirements there, that presuming that the highest bid won, well then what you would have to do, if you were the winning bidder, would be pay up front that amount of tax, and then you'd spend the rest of the year trying to recoup that money along with any extra you got to sort of pay your way and so forth and make a profit. Now, that's how the system worked. And as you can probably imagine, that was a really poor system. Because what it meant was that any money that the tax collectors took from the people, well, at that point, it was no longer going to Rome. It was going directly to them. And so these tax collectors had a huge incentive to rip people off. That's what they were known for. And examples of this were they might have Romans as put taxes on certain roadways. And what would happen is that the tax collector would have their tax collection booth put on the side of the roadway, and someone would come along. And what you'd have to do is give a certain percentage of the goods that you were carrying to Rome in the form of a tax. Now, what the tax collector might do, well, they might perhaps lie about the appropriate percentage and might say, well, actually, Rome's just raised it. It's not 10%, it's now 12%. Or they might just overvalue the goods you're carrying and say, actually, I think that's worth a lot more than that. You're going to need to pay this much. And there was nothing you could do about that. In many ways, this was sort of state-sanctioned criminality, I suppose you might say. And so we kind of get why the Pharisees and the scribes would be complaining here, why they'd be upset that Jesus is spending time with these people. A little bit like, let's say you drop round. You know, Mark's not here, so let's use him as an example. Mark was here, Mark and Rochelle, and you would have seen the kids as well. I think Mark and Rochelle have gone up to Woodbury Village, I think they'll come back a bit later this morning once they're finished up there. But we'll use Mark and Rochelle as examples for us. Let's say you thought, you know what? Well, look who it is. Okay, let's can that example. excellent. So you turn up to your gospel team leader's house, let's say, and sure enough, just out of the blue, they're at home, and this was unannounced. You thought, I've got nothing to do, so let's pop around and see them. And they're at home, and they're actually entertaining others. And you look around, you think, well, hang on, these aren't people from church. And that's okay. It's not our only sort of friendship group and things like that. But you start to recognize some faces. You say, oh, actually, I know that person. That's one of the local drug dealers. Another person, you say, hang on, that's a known ISIS recruiter. Now, at that point, I think you'd be a little worried, I think, for your gospel team leader. You might say, well, hang on, this doesn't seem particularly appropriate, does it? You might tell them that they shouldn't be mixing with people like that. But even more than that, you actually might start asking questions about your gospel team leader. You might say, well, hang on, why would they hang out with these guys? Does that mean my leader's actually a bit dodgy? So I think we get this complaint. If Jesus is hanging out with this type of people, tax collectors, sinners, what does that say about Jesus? That's why the scribes and Pharisees are putting this complaint out there. What does that say about Jesus, the one who claimed to be the Messiah? Jesus responds in two parables. They're simple parables that make a fairly straightforward point. But it's a point that has very profound implications, which we'll get to. But let's have a look at this simple point, and that is that you go after the thing that is lost. Now, simple point, we see it in the first parable. We're told about this man who has 100 sheep. He loses one. Now, he doesn't just forget about that one. He doesn't just write that one off. He doesn't get content with just having 99. That's not what he does. He goes after the lost. He looks for that one sheep. Now, it's the same in the second parable. A woman has 10 silver coins, and when she loses one, she doesn't just forget about it. You don't do that. Not if it's valuable. You look for it. You go after it. It's a very simple point Jesus is making, but what exactly does he mean by it? Now, I take it here that Jesus is not simply telling us this in the off chance that we might lose a sheep or that we might lose a silver coin. He's not telling us for that. He's telling us for some other reason. Now, we know that, of course, because in verse 7, Jesus says, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or again, in verse 10, I tell you, in the same way, There's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Jesus is not talking about a sheep or a coin. He's talking about people. He's explaining why he spends time with the non-Jews. Why he spends time with the known crooks, the criminals, the tax collectors. He does it because they're lost. He does it, they don't know God. He wants to change that. He wants them to know God. He wants heaven to party when they're found. Two simple parables with the one simple message, but with some profound implications for us. Let's list them off. The first is simply this, that just because someone is lost, well, that doesn't mean that they can't be found. Now, that's why Jesus is talking to the Gentiles here. That's why he's talking to the tax collectors. They're lost, but they can be found. Jesus doesn't write them off. He doesn't think that those guys, they are so bad that they can't be saved. They're lost, but they can be found. Now, is that how we think? Is that us? Do we think the lost can be found? Or are there some people that we think can never be saved? People who we think are so far gone in the way that they talk about Jesus and so on that there's just no point. Well, I suspect as we think about our colleagues at work and perhaps some of the parents we've run into down the school and so on, I think probably there are people that we put into that category. But Jesus here doesn't write those guys off. Jesus knows that just because they are lost doesn't mean they can't be found. Jesus can change even the hardest of hearts. And this is a beautiful teaching. This is a teaching that gives us immense hope for people that we never thought in our wildest dreams would turn to Jesus. I think it's beautiful because everyone out here take it. We want everyone to know Jesus. And particularly our kids, I think. Well, let's use our kids as an example, if you have kids. Let's think about them. I certainly hope and pray that my kids will follow Jesus all of their days. But for some of us here, our kids will or perhaps already have disappointed us. After raising them to know Jesus, they've wandered. They're not in any church that we know of. They're not meeting with God's people. They're not reading God's word. This here is a beautiful message. We don't lose hope. Just because they are lost doesn't mean that they can't be found. Now, that also means that we can't look down on those who are lost. Those who don't follow Jesus, we can't look down on them because we're not any better. Because we used to be lost. And all we've done is accept God's incredible invitation. We didn't earn it. This wasn't through any of our effort. This was the gift of God. We can't look down on others. We're not better than them. Certainly not better than them. If it was not for God, we would be just like them, just like the lost. We can't look down on them. But instead, we've got to reach out to them. That's a better attitude. That's the godly response. Not looking down, but reaching out. And I think that's certainly a key thing that Jesus is teaching us here. We don't look down, we reach out. We go to them, we talk to them. We go on and on and on about Jesus. And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how they're viewed by our friends, the world around us. It doesn't matter if they're the local drug dealer or ISIS recruiter. It doesn't matter. If they're lost, well, we go to the lost. Because the lost can be found. Now, how are we going at that? I wonder, as a church, are we being accused of hanging out with the drug dealers? of hanging out with the ISIS recruiters. Is that what people are saying about us? You know what? I don't think so. I haven't heard that. Why not? That'd be something, wouldn't it? If that's what we were known for as a church, hanging out with those that society looked down upon. Now, look, we need wisdom here, don't we? If you've got a drinking problem, Jesus is not telling you to go and hang out with the alcoholics down at the Winston. You've got a gambling problem, Jesus is not telling you to go and hang out with the problem gamblers down at the winning leagues. Or to push harder and to use a ridiculous example that often will come up in connect groups or gospel teams when you're talking about this sort of stuff, Jesus is not saying that we become prostitutes to reach out to prostitutes, right? We're not to get arrested in order to evangelize those on the inside. We need wisdom when we apply this stuff. We can love the lost while simultaneously hating their sin, but as a society, as a church, I don't think we're in any danger of that, are we? We've got to go out to the lost, which means we've got to bust out of our comfort zones, isn't it? Now, I think this is a huge point for us as a church, but as our world. What we do is we pursue what is comfortable. You walk into a room full of people, and I don't think you scan it saying, wow, look at all these people I simply do not know, and what an incredible opportunity it is to talk to them about Jesus. I think few of us would be thinking that. Most of us would be quickly scanning to see if there's anyone we even remotely know, because then we'll talk to them. Because that's what's comfortable. That's easy. That's what we do. But if we're to take this message seriously, well, we're not always going to take the comfortable option. We're not always going to take the path of least cost, the easy path. In fact, we're going to be praying for opportunities to meet new people. Opportunities to talk to new people, to tell them about Jesus. We think about how can I put myself in a situation where I can meet people who don't know Jesus, people who need to hear about Jesus. Maybe it's being able to spend that much longer at school pickup. Often I'm in guilty of that. I need to get the kids. I need to get out of there. I've got other things going on whenever I do it, which is not that often. Maybe it's actually talking to that person at work who doesn't work on your floor or whatever, but you've seen them around and actually, wow, why don't I actually approach them, get to know them, talk to them about Jesus? There are heaps of opportunities, I think. We just need to go after them. We need to go after the lost. Now, I hope that Open Week starting next Sunday, I hope that'll be a great encouragement for us to do this very thing. Our Sunday services, they'll be great, right? They'll be excellent. And excellent meetings to invite people along to. Our midweek events, they'll be excellent. Huge amount of work is going into all of those. They'll be excellent. The women's R&R night, I'm not going to go to that, but that'll be great. The men's meet night on Thursday, I think I'll be there for that one. That'll be tremendous. Probably won't eat Wednesday or Thursday in preparation for that one. The game is on Friday. That'd be great. I'll steer clear of Dan Gardner, actually, wherever he is. He's ridiculous at Counter-Strike. But that'll be great. Try and sabotage his network connection, I think. Street food Saturday. That'll be huge. That's what, twice the size, I think, than it was last year. I mean, this will be incredible. That'll all be great. And hopefully there's, amongst those events, there is something that you can invite that person along to. And I think if you don't, I think afterwards you'll be thinking, why didn't I invite them along? What a missed opportunity. That was crazy. Don't miss it. Now, talk to people. Ask them. Make it easy for them to come along. Say you come around, pick them up. Do something beforehand and then go on to it. Just make it super easy for them to come. Remembering that just because they're lost doesn't mean they can't be found. God can change even the hardest of hearts. Now, the last point I want to make is that we've actually got to celebrate when the lost are found. It is a wonderful thing when people come to the Lord Jesus. And I think reflecting on this, maybe we as a church need to do this a little better. Right here, we've seen people come to know Jesus over the last couple of years, and we haven't really celebrated as we should have, I think. Heaven parties. When this happens, well, if heaven parties, then surely we should too. There is nothing better than that. A new job, not as good. Not as good. Buying a house, that's not as good. Relatively speaking, that's not a big deal. Someone comes to know Jesus, that's a party right there. Nothing as good as being found by Jesus. We've got to celebrate that. So what we'll do, we'll pray for all of this in just a moment and a whole other raft of things as well. But I do need to make, as we sort of transition into more community news, we've had a lot already this morning, sorry about that, but this one is another one that we, you know, each week we'll work out which announcements we can make, which ones we can't, and try and make it a manageable number. This, all of them so far, I think we've had to have in, and this is another one. This is an announcement that I'll sort of be half reading after speaking to you. But last year, at Big Day In, we announced some initiatives for this year to continue as part of our 2020 vision and our desire and our hope to see, as a parish, would be 700 people in 7 churches by the end of the 7 years. And as part of Big Day In, a number of things were announced. In fact, 6 things I'll draw your attention to. A new 11 a.m. congregation, 3 new ministry apprentices. We're going to launch gospel teams, a slight nuance on what we'd already been doing. Install new buildings in the backyard to function as toilets and 2 meeting rooms up at the Thomas Street complex. Host a more college mission, and continue to reach out to families in our community through Kids Quest. Now, God's been very generous and blessed us immensely in this. 11 a.m. is up and running. That's great. It's wonderful. We do have 3 ministry apprentices, Rusty and Sam, John. Gospel teams have been launched. We're gearing up for Open Week next week, and Kids Quest Epic Space Adventure is well and truly on the way, and there was a big training session for it yesterday. It's been a good year so far, and the one that I'm sort of focusing on now is the building project. Significant progress has been made to get everything ready for the new rooms in the backyard. Parish Council and the Wardens have been working hard to finalise the design to make sure, even though we're getting temporary prefab buildings in place, that we do it properly. And I guess temporary, it's important to note that it's a temporary building in the sense that it may very well be moved around to different parts of the Thomas Street complex in the future. Now, the current designs you'll find up the back. Some of you have already been asking questions about it already. What you'll see there, you can see toilets, you can see a medium-sized meeting room and also a larger space. You'll notice that a deck connects our current building to the new building with a roof put in there, and there's some storage as well. Now, the budget for the whole project, which includes getting rid of asbestos, sheds, getting new storage, a new fence at the back, that's coming in at $250,000. Parish Council and the Wardens have decided to borrow $200,000 for this project, and as part of that process, it's a requirement that we announce here at church and let you know if you have any questions or concerns that you should talk to us about it. Now, when I say that, you can talk to me, but Doug would be the guy that you'd be best off talking to. He's well and truly, as a parish council, on top of what's going on there and the plans and so forth. So talk to him, or if you choose, you may contact the diocese directly as well. And as I say, it's all down on the back table with a notice that's been, a declaration that's been signed along with the current plan. So do take a look at that. Let me pray. That time is not right. What is the time? It's 11. Well, let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your goodness to us, all your great gifts that you give us. On this Mother's Day, we do thank you for the gifts of mothers. They are a tremendous gift for us, and we pray for those who are rejoicing in the mums that you've given them. we pray for those who are mourning the loss of the mums that you give. We pray for the mothers here this morning, that they would continue to be wonderful examples, wonderful models to their families of what it looks like to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that as we've heard a tough message this morning, a message that even though things are lost, they can be found, and that we should be the ones pursuing those who are lost. Father, help us to be thinking about this as we head towards Open Week next Sunday. Help us to look for opportunities to speak to others about the Lord Jesus. Help us to take the initiative in inviting people along, making it easy for them to come. And Father, we do pray that having the students from Moore College with us would be an absolute blessing for us, that it would see many people come to know the Lord Jesus, and that it would be a cause of great celebration when we hear and when we're involved in people being found. Father, we pray for the rights in Fiji. We continue to pray for their ministry amongst the students. Father, please help them as they raise up local leaders. We pray that in 5, 10, 20 years' time, that when their ministry to them finishes, that in their place will be a whole raft of local leaders ready to lead your people and to take the gospel to Fiji. Father, we pray for those who are sick amongst us. We pray for those who are looking for work amongst us. Father, help us to encourage them. Help us to care for them. And Father, we pray that as we do this, that you would make us even more into a community that loves and cares for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, we do have our final song, Let Your Kingdom Come, and it is a great prayer.